Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have through the technology that we have in this time and this place in history to see one another on a Wednesday evening, even though we're not gathered in one location. We thank you for the opportunity that this affords us to spend some time looking at the commands and instruction of your word about how we conduct ourselves as church members, particularly as we think through what it means to preserve the unity that you've given us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would help us to treasure and prize and rejoice in the unity that we have enjoyed already in the history of our church, to seek and to work at preserving this unity that you have given us. Father, we thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your great grace to us, that you have not treated us as we have deserved, as sinners under your wrath, but Father, you have treated us as your people. You have loved us for Christ's sake, and you have brought us together in this local church that we might be members of one another, as even as we are members of Jesus Christ, united to him by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this great and wondrous privilege and blessing. Father, may we treasure it more and more in our hearts and in our lives. May we love one another and serve one another in our church. Father, watch over us and keep us and preserve us. Please bless us this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we come back to this topic of the unity of the local church, let's go ahead and review where we've been. Again, we spent a large amount of time, several lessons working through what it means to be in union with Christ, focusing on that doctrine as the basis, as the foundation for our unity with one another. So it's because Christ has come and lived and died and risen and ascended to heaven, because he is returning, we then are united to him and receive those blessings which he has earned. As the Holy Spirit comes to each one of us individually, gives us a new heart, gives that effectual call, gives us faith to trust in Christ, we are then united to Christ. And then share in all the blessings which Christ has earned through his work on earth and his ministry and his life, his death, resurrection, and his ascension. And so all those benefits come to us as individual believers, trusting in Christ alone, having this accomplished by grace alone. And then because we are united to Christ individually, what does Christ do? He plants local churches. He establishes local churches all over the world. It starts off in Jerusalem, and then it spreads to Antioch and to Syria and to all around the Mediterranean, spreads into Northern Europe, into India, into China. All over the world, we have these local churches being planted and these believers gathered into local churches. And so as they are gathered into local churches, they are united with one another. Well, what is the basis of this unity? What keeps it going? Well, it comes from the Spirit, and it's based on individual believers' union with Christ. And so since we are united to Christ and united with one another, what then do we do? Well, we have this unity given to us by the Holy Spirit, and the first thing we need to know about this unity is that it is preserved particularly through the pastors of that local church administering the means of grace. So as pastors preach, as pastors baptize, as they administer the Lord's Supper, as the congregation worships in prayer and in praise, all of these things work together for the unity of the local church. And then as the church grows, it grows in its relationship one to another. Not just individual relation to the pastor as the pastor administers the means of grace, but then as we relate to one another. What do we do to preserve the unity of the local church? And the first thing that we saw from Owen is that we love one another. We love one another. Again, remember, this is biblical love. So this is sacrificing myself, my wants, my desires, so that I can serve you. so that you are built up in the faith, so that you are encouraged, so that you are encouraged in your pursuit of biblical holiness, so that you have what you need in this life. Love is like what Christ does for us. He sacrifices himself for our good. And so we want to follow our Savior as we serve one another by loving one another. The next thing that we saw from Owen is that we must be praying for one another, be in prayer for the church, be in prayer for one another individually. The next thing then is that we must have a commitment to our local church and a commitment to one another. We have to be committed to our local church. And if we're not committed to our local church, that will break down the unity of the church. The next thing we saw then is that we must support one another. Now, obviously, praying for one another is the most important thing that we do in supporting one another. But not only do we support one another in prayer, but we actively support one another, and this preserves the unity of the local church. We support one another actively in times of trial and persecution and affliction, times of difficulty. We particularly would be on guard for and watch out for church members in grave financial difficulty, in financial poverty. We want to make sure that we're helping the poor of the church. And then last time we were together for this Bible study, or virtually together, the last thing we looked at was spiritual awareness. Spiritual awareness in the church by members of the church preserves the unity of the local church. And so how do we do this? What is the effect, or what are the things that we're doing as we're attempting to be spiritually aware of what's going on around us? Well, the first thing we saw is that we need to be careful about our conversations with one another. Are we looking to build one another up? What's the motivation of our hearts as we say good morning or good afternoon or it's good to see you? Are we looking to encourage one another and build one another up? The second part of that was how do we view one another in Jesus Christ? Do we see one another as fellow saints, as fellow servants, as fellow sheep, as those who are united to Christ? Are we looking at one another with eyes of faith and not just seeing one another according to the outward appearance? And then finally, we must be on guard. We must be watchful. We must look out for one another. And when we see one another falling into sin, we need to be careful to warn one another. And we work through the ins and outs of that and what that means and what it doesn't mean. So if you want to refresh your memory on that, please feel free to go back and listen to that lesson. And then we also talked about, or we also noticed, that a lot of that last point about watching out for one another paralleled or overlapped with the series on forgiveness that we just went through in Sunday school. So feel free to refresh your memory with going through that those series of lessons as well. All right, so that's where we've been. Tonight we're looking at, this is the book that we're using. Let me go ahead and remind everyone that this Bible study is working through Owen's book on duties of Christian fellowship, and particularly thinking of that in terms of a local church unity. So feel free to pick up a copy of that. If you already have a copy of that and you're looking through it as we go through the lessons, you'll notice that he divides that book into with respect to pastors and then with respect to one another. And so we're in that last half of that book, and we're looking at Rule 3 and Rule 5 tonight if you want to look those up for yourself. All right, this is where we're going tonight. We're going to be looking at the necessity that's probably not the best way to put it. We're looking at biblical zeal and how that preserves the unity of the local church, particularly as we think of it in terms of defending the church and keeping ourselves separated from the world. And we'll work through that, what that means, because that also has been misunderstood much in the history of the church. All right, so these two things then tonight, defending the church and distancing from the world, defending from the world, distancing from the world. What does that mean? What does that have to do with church unity? Let's work through that. Let's get our main point then, and then we'll stop and take a break and see if we have any questions. All right. Biblical zeal and again, biblical zeal, not just zeal, but biblical zeal preserves the unity of the church, preserves the unity of the church. It maintains the honor of the church by defending the church's honor and by distancing ourselves from the world. And again, we'll work through what those things mean. Okay, instead of stopping the share right here, if you have a question or a comment, I'm more than willing to go ahead and stop the share and open everything up, but we don't always have questions or comments at this point. So go ahead and type something in chat if there's something that you want to say, and then I'll unmute and we'll hear that, or you can raise a virtual hand. Otherwise, we'll dive into this first point. Feel free to wave at the screen if you need to do that too. That's fine as well. Okay, we have one hand up, and now I have to go find it. Okay, let's go ahead and unmute everyone so we can all hear. The way this works is I ask you to unmute yourself, and you can go ahead and do that yourself. Okay, go ahead, Jose.
Yeah, in the introduction you said that we need to, and I agree with you, that we need to care for those who have economical needs or temporal needs, and we as a family will take care of that. That is very different as was the church, as the church has to do, right? Mm-hmm. Because there's some limits. I think Paul said that the church should help the widows above, that they're about 60 years or older, something like that.
Right.
So then,
It is not like the church is a welfare institution. But me, us, as brothers and sisters, we should help each other.
No, get down.
Was that?
That was someone else. Okay. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, and the way it works in the New Testament is the focus is first and primarily on helping one another in the local church.
Right.
Remember, one of the things Owen said is that it's much easier to help someone before they fall into poverty than it is to help someone come out of poverty. So we need to be watching out for one another and aware of what's going on. That's part of what the conversations are about, is finding out how we are doing and looking out for one another.
Yeah, what I was trying to say, it is our burden, but the church, the local church, the burden, it's limited to some things because the Bible puts some limits on it, right?
Yeah, we don't see the local church taking over and instituting a welfare state in Rome. That's not what happens in the New Testament. They're looking out for the widows, and they're looking out for the poor in the church. And Paul says, if you're not going to work, then you don't eat.
Don't eat.
And if the widow has family who can take care of her, then that's what the family ought to be doing. So, yeah, there's definitely limits on this.
For the church. For the church. What I'm saying is for the church, there's a limit. For us, there's no limit in the sense that we can provide whatever we think is reasonable to our brother. If he's still behaving, you know, as a Christian, if it's not working because of some providence, that's fine. But if it's not working because he doesn't want to work, then, you know, he's going to starve. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions or comments about the review and about where we're headed tonight? Okay. Let's go ahead and bring our slides back up. And that should be coming up for you shortly. You can see our main point there while I get things arranged. And let me go ahead and get everyone muted here. All right. So there's our main point. We're looking at biblical zeal and how it preserves the unity of the local church, particularly as we think in terms of defending the church and keeping ourselves separated from the world. All right. So our first point then, we want to look at how this is dealt with in Scripture primarily. So defend the church toward others. Let me say a couple things before we get into this first text here. What we're looking at is striving for desiring, pursuing, being zealous for the purity and the privileges of the local church, especially as we think about the church in relation to the world around us and even to false churches as well. So if we will be praying for one another and supporting one another, should we not also be zealous for the good of the local church? Yes. And so let's look at these commands then from Scripture. Now, some of these are commands and some of these are examples of how we ought to live. So notice what the apostle says here, first of all. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this is what we're getting at here with this idea of defending the church. It's defending that common faith that we all hold, that body and system of doctrine that is ours in the church. We need to be contending for it. Now, we'll work through expanding out what that means and what that looks like as we go through. So let's look at this passage here. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him. So think of the example of Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And we'll get to this later, but notice this point here. If sinners were hostile to Christ, then what should we expect from sinners when we are followers of Christ? And so this word here, sinners, means those who are outside the church. What should we expect from the world? What should we expect from false churches? We should expect hostility. Then we should be ready for that. We need to be preparing and thinking about that now and be willing to resist, to struggle in this struggle. All right, so he's getting at more of he's taking that and applying it to our striving against sin. Here we're thinking and applying this to the idea of being zealous for the good of the church. All right. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. And again, here's this example of Christ, this sacrifice of self. He laid down his life for us. So if he laid down his life for me, then how then should I be thinking about how I live in relation to you? Well, I ought to lay down my life for the brothers, for the brethren, for the local church. We ought to be thinking about this in terms of not just what we do on Sunday, but we need to be thinking about this in terms of when attacks come upon the local church from outside. Are we willing to hang in there? Are we willing to be faithful, to be loyal to the local church? Are we willing to maintain the unity of the local church even when our church comes under attack? And again, as we've been hearing in the preaching lately, this is not a question of if, this is a question of when. When does persecution come upon the church? All right, Galatians chapter 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Skipping down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. When the church comes under attack, we're not to give up our privileges. We're not to give up our blessings. We're not to turn our back on Christ and turn our back on the church, but to serve one another through those times of difficulty and attack and persecution. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you were bought with a price. Remember who you are as a Christian. Be zealous for the good of the church. Be zealous to defend the church, especially when the church comes under attack. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Notice then this application from the Song of Songs. As we think about the relationship of a husband and wife, as we think about what that teaches us or displays for us in Christ's love for the church. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. If Christ so loves the church, should we not also? Again, seeing that example from Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the last passage of scripture that we'll be looking here as we see these examples and these commands to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, which means it takes effort ahead of time, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. So getting at some of the work and labor that goes in ahead of time, then the opportunity comes, and then there is an opportunity to give a reason, so an argument, if you will, an apology in that older term of giving a defense, giving a defense for not only what has happened with you personally in the Holy Spirit coming and giving you faith, laying hold of Christ, receiving that justification and adoption, walking in sanctification, pursuing holiness, as one who has been adopted into the family of God, but also an opportunity then to defend the faith, that body of sound doctrine, the teachings of the scriptures and the local church herself. But how are we to do that? With a spirit of gentleness and respect. All right, so we have these commands. We have these examples from scripture. Let's take this first point here then and unpack that. What are we looking at here? Well, we're looking at the need for personal study. Study the word. Spend time in prayer. Know and understand what God teaches in his word about living the Christian life, about the worship that he calls us to in the local church. Understand the means of grace. Understand what it is we are doing as God commands us to gather in assemblies on the Lord's Day to worship. Understand what it means. Excuse me just a minute. What's going on? Okay, thank you. It's up? No, don't worry about it. It's okay. All right. So study the word. Be in prayer. Know and understand God's will, his law for this life, his commands for how we are to worship. Be ready to answer honest questions. Sometimes this defending the church is not just persecution and affliction that comes upon the church. Sometimes it's honest questions that come up in our relationships with unbelievers. Sometimes it is an assault on an attack on the church. We need to be ready to not simply answer honest questions, but also stand against opponents of the church. There's another... There's a benefit to this that Owen draws out here as we engage in this work of understanding who we are as members of a church, understanding who we are as those who are to be zealous for the good of the church, seeking to preserve the unity of the church as we do this, or doing this will preserve the unity of the local church. But one of the things that Owen draws out about this is that the more that we study, the more that we understand, the more that we work at understanding what it is that's going on in the preaching and in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, the more that we will ourselves enjoy these things and profit from them. He uses the illustration of a soldier. We know this as well in the history of our nation. After we came out of the Vietnam War, what was one of the responses of the military? It was to shift over to a all-volunteer force. This understanding that if you have something to fight for as someone who has volunteered to serve, you'll be much more effective than someone who has been conscripted or drafted. Again, illustrating that understanding what we're doing as Christians helps us do what we are to be doing as Christians. All right. So understanding what it is that we are doing, who we are, why we are gathered together, what's going on in the worship of the church is one of the ways that we defend the church, give an answer when we have those opportunities. The other thing that we need to to remember as we do this is that we are not alone in this. Even when we are attacked, even when we feel isolated, even when it seems like our church is the only one, if that should happen, we are not alone. Remember the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus? What was it that Christ said to him? He said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you attacking me?" Paul had no idea. He was simply throwing Christians in jail. And Christ says, "No, you are attacking me." Christ loves his church. And attacks upon his church he takes as attacks upon himself. All right, finally then in our speech. As we seek to defend the church, as these opportunities arise, as they come, we need to be careful to be speaking honestly and biblically about the church against the lies and the attacks that come. One of the ways that we need to be thinking, an illustration of how we are to be thinking about this, or something to encourage our zeal as we think about defending the local church. You may remember this from movies, or you may have experienced this yourself. What is one of the quickest ways to stir up things on the playground at school? One of the quickest ways to get someone mad with you at school is to attack their mother. Attacking someone's mother is one of the quickest ways to start a fight in school. Well, the church is often referred to as our heavenly mother. Should we not then be zealous in her defense? If kids know that you're not supposed to attack your mom, well, should we not have a similar baseline, foundational understanding of seeking to defend the church when the church comes under attack? Well, as we do this, as we grow in this, as we learn, as we study for such opportunities, whether it's an honest question or an outside attack, an attack from an opponent of the church, whether that's someone who is coming from a secular viewpoint or someone who is a false convert. As we do this, as we work at this individually, this will build the unity of our church. It will strengthen our unity one with another. One of the last things that Owen draws our attention to then is that we need to be responding in terms of the doctrines of the gospel. We need to understand that Christ is head of the church. And we need to have that confidence in our response that, again, we are not alone, that Christ is with us, and that he is the head of the church. And that as we use his word, we are using his word in defending his church. Okay, that's the end of our first point. Again, this working at defending the church, this working at defending the church from attack with a biblical zeal in this will preserve the unity of our church as we work, as we study, as we speak, as we do so with respect and with gentleness, as we do so with a clear understanding of Christ as our head. Okay, let me stop the share here and allow you all to unmute yourselves. If we have any questions or comments at this point, please feel free to raise those and speak them about our first point on defending the church. Okay, let's go ahead and get into our second point then. And I'm going to get my screen arranged here. So we get into the second point on this zeal that will have an effect in the life of the church. Of preserving the unity of the local church. All right, so there's a defense that takes place. There's also a distance, a separation, a public separation of ourselves from the world. So not only defense of the church to the world, but also a distancing of ourselves from the world. And so let me work through that and explain what we mean by that. This has often been abused in the history of the church in terms of a total physical and social separation from the world. And we're going to look at how that's not what we're talking about here. What we're looking at then is all right, I've got everything arranged. Let me make a few comments before we get into these passages here. What we're looking at then is a public distinction, if you will, between what Scripture teaches us and how Scripture informs us of what is worship and the evil of sin and what the world thinks about spirituality. So if this was something that was important and necessary in Owen's time, how much more in our world where we have such, in our culture, where we have such man-centered worship? It's just rampant in our culture, where everything is focused on me and what works for me and how do I get through life? How do I become spiritual, more spiritual? And not only that, but affirming sin. There's almost a requirement in our culture at this point that if you want to be part of the benefits of society, then you must affirm those who are living in sin. All right, so it's a separation from the world, especially in terms of a distancing ourselves from man-centered worship and distancing ourselves from the world's affirmation of sin. That's what we're getting at here when we're talking about this distance from those who would attack the church. All right. So we see this, first of all, in the New Covenant. We've gone over the Old Covenant. And we've gone over this many times as we work through the book of Deuteronomy, that there were these instructions that were given to Israel over and over and over about how they were to live, how they were to dress, even how they were to plow their fields. Was all designed to lead Israel to understand that they were to be separate and distinct from the world around them, and particularly driving home this point that it was distinct from the world and the world's idolatry. All around Israel, the nations are going after other gods, and God was telling them, Israel, you are not to be like this. You are to worship me and me alone. So this passage that we have here in Numbers 23 and verse 9, again, is getting at Israel's separation from the nations. Now, this context is Balaam, who was summoned to curse Israel, and yet through God's work, Balaam blessed Israel instead. And so God changed the cursing of Israel into the blessing of Israel, even as he promised to Abraham that he would do this. For from the top of the crags, I see him. It's like he's standing up and looking out over the encampment of the 12 tribes of Israel. From the top of the crags, I see him. From the hills, I behold him. A people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations, not counting itself among the nations. So again, this is the old covenant, and this was pointing Israel that they were to be separate and distinct, holy nation. Now, only Christ was holy and truly holy, fulfilling what Israel could not. And so as we are united to Christ, then we are also to be distinct and separate from the world, as in not going after the false worship of the world, not going after the idols of this world. We get this again in Hosea. As Israel falls off into this idolatry, Judah is not supposed to be like that. Judah is not supposed to give into that worship, that idol worship. Now, remember what we've already heard from Amos. They were worshiping calves, bulls, but they were calling them Yahweh. They were saying that this is the worship of Yahweh. Well, we have something similar in all our culture, where we have people gathered together in false churches saying that they follow Jesus Christ, when in fact they do not. We are to keep ourselves distinct and separate from them. And we are especially supposed to be doing this in our mind, that we not go after those things. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. They were not to enter into those habits of living, going into those places. They knew where worship was to be. It was to be in Jerusalem. And so Judah was not to be drawn away into that false worship. Well, that brings us then into Proverbs, where we have this this wise instruction that we are to leave the presence of the fool. Get away from the fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. The wise man considers how he spends his time and the people with whom he spends his time. Be thinking about their motivations, their goals, and be thinking about your motivation and your goals. And remember to be developing that spiritual awareness as you're in those situations with the world around you. Let's get into the New Testament then. John chapter 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Jesus here speaking to his disciples. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So again, this is true of Christ. And this is true of the apostles, then what should we expect? We should expect that there will be hatred that comes to us from the world. If the world is in opposition to God, and it is, then we should expect that they would also oppose followers of Christ. Now, there is a wide spectrum of how this comes out, from snide remarks of mocking of us, to all the way to possibly being fired from our employment. And it may turn out in years to come that there will be stronger persecution that comes upon the church here in the United States. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 4 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, he's going to take that. This is his application of what follows in his principle. So notice the principle that he has just made application from. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And that's the principle that we're getting at here, that distancing ourselves from the world. What principle has righteousness? Partnership has righteousness with lawlessness. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Well, if this is true, this principle that Paul has laid out and then applied to marriage, don't get married to an unbeliever, let us take that principle then apply it to our lives in other areas as well, that we are to be distancing ourselves, especially in terms of the world's false worship, and especially in terms of the world's affirmation of sin. We are not to be in agreement with them on these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. I will make my dwelling among them and walk... Excuse me, this is out of order. Oh, I see what I did here. Excuse me, I apologize. He goes on in this passage. So notice what he does here. We are the temple of the living God, as God said. This is the rest of the passage. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So notice if I can put this back together, notice what Paul does here. He starts with application at the top, and then he goes into the principle, and then he affirms it, or proves it, if you will, from the Old Testament. So that's what's going on in this passage here. Okay, let's move on to our next passage here. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 8 and 11 here. Now, before I read this verse for us, we read this often and we get familiar with it. So let me just draw your attention to this, that he's using metaphors here. And he's using metaphors here to explain the Christian walk. So he's going to use the idea of, and I just used one there, so I apologize. He's going to use metaphor to explain the Christian life, what it means to be a believer, living in a fallen world, surrounded by sin, sin within. Well, he uses these three metaphors. Light and darkness is one. Walking is another. So the Christian life is like walking on a pilgrimage. And then fruit, our life and the things that we do, are like a tree bearing fruit, if you will. Okay, so let's get into the passage then. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That sharp, distinct contrast from what you were before you were saved to what you are now as a Christian. But now you are light in the world. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. So what are the things that unbelievers and hatred of God produce in the world? Paul says they're like unfruitfulness. It's not producing something good to eat. It's like producing thorns and brambles. It's dangerous and harmful. All right, but instead, expose them. So walk as children of the light. Conduct yourself. The habits and patterns of your life should be not according to the world, but according to the word. All right. Let's get into our next verse here. We have this one in 2 Timothy, and then we have one more in Revelation chapter 18, and then we'll get into our unpacking of these ideas, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness. So this is his condemnation of what's going on in the world around. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Let me think how I want to say this. The corruption that is going to come into the church as we see history progressing. So how does Paul sum up this corruption and pollution that comes into the church? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. All right, so we should expect that there will be false churches that arise up in the land around us. And we can probably already think of some examples as we work through this lesson. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, denying the gospel and grace. All right. Well, I said this was going to be short, and I'm looking at the time now. We're already at 10 minutes till 8. So I apologize for that. I miscalculated. This is our last verse. We're going to get into our explanation, unpacking this, if you will, and then we'll be done with this point. Okay, so our last verse then. He's talking about here in chapter 18. So remember, right after chapter 18 is chapter 19, where we have Christ in his power and his glory laying waste to those arrayed against God and arrayed against the church. Before that, we have this account of what it's like to live in the world between Christ's first and second coming. Well, it's living in the midst of lawlessness and living in the midst of rampant sinfulness, of false worship and affirming of sin, glorying in sin. And so what does he say then to believers? Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. those symbols of God's judgment. All right. So separation continues in this time between the first and second coming of Christ, all the way up until Christ's return. So we are a separate people, a called out people, God's chosen nation. Okay. Let's unpack this, if you will. I have some scripture verses up here. I didn't want to spend any time working through them necessarily, so feel free to snap a photo of them if you want, jot them down, and go back and look at those later. Again, in this context of what we're talking about here and what we're not talking about here. So let's work through this then. Now, the first thing that we need to know, we need to be aware of, is that as we follow these commands, as we do what Christ has called us to do, people are not going to like that. They're going to be hostile. Now, it may start with just suspicion, but there's going to be suspicion and hostility of this not walking as they walk, not affirming sin as they affirm sin, saying that there's something different between the worship that goes on at Emmanuel compared with false churches. But this is required by God that we should do this. So we need to be thinking about this, especially in terms of worship, not doing this, not separating ourselves from false worship and the affirmation of sin, is to separate ourselves from Christ. We need to be aware of the seriousness of this. Okay, so we're going to take this in two ways then. What we're not talking about, and then let's affirm what we are talking about. Okay, so we're not talking about physical and social distancing. We're not talking about physical and social distancing. This is not, my neighbor is a sinner, he's an unbeliever, he curses all the time, he hates God, he hates Christ, he hates the church, I'm not going to talk to him. That's not what we're talking about. This is not, my brother is an unbeliever, I'm not ever going to talk to him or see him. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being separate and distinct and distancing ourselves from the world in their false worship and in their affirmation of sin. Okay, so why are we confident in saying this? These passages here. Paul himself had great concern for the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you stopped interacting with sinners, Paul says you would have to go out of the world. It's impossible to do that. So we're not talking about physical and social distancing. 1 Thessalonians, we are to walk properly before outsiders. If we have that command, then that means we're to be in the world. We're to be in the world. Walk properly before those who are outside the church, unbelievers. Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. How can you do good to everyone if you're not with others and interacting with them? And going to your places of employment, talking to your friends, having your family over. Okay, let us do good to everyone as we have opportunity. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6. All right, and then in Romans chapter 12, he says, live peaceably with all. So obviously we're not talking about physical distancing. We're not talking about going off into a monastery. We're not talking about running off to Australia and founding a colony or what have you. We're talking about staying separate from the world, in our thinking, in our own actions, from their false worship and their affirmation of sin. Okay, so what is it then? Knowing that the world will attack us for this, knowing the seriousness of it, that it's Christ's command, knowing that it's not this pulling ourselves completely out of the world, what is it? It's personal holiness and biblical worship. Personal holiness and biblical worship. Patterns and behaviors of life, not being conformed to the world, no longer walking in unrighteousness as the Gentiles do. Personal holiness. It's not an affirmation or an encouragement of others in their opposition to the gospel. You can go look up Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 11 there. But think of this in terms of, you're hanging out with a group of friends. They're unbelievers. They're making jokes and they're laughing at the absurdity of Christians gathering in churches and believing in a guy who died 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. You're not to join in laughing at what they're laughing at, right? And I know that's kind of an obvious thing, but you can take that and extrapolate that out. So it's, how do we separate ourselves from the world? How do we distance ourselves from the world? By personal holiness and biblical worship. We must understand then that this is not an option. This is an issue of spiritual health and growth. This separation, if we separate ourselves from biblical and doctrinally sound churches, we know that's sinful. But failing to separate ourselves from a church that holds man-derived and man-pleasing worship, that's sin. And being in a church that tolerates known and unrepentant sin is to make ourselves part of that sin. Now, I know, I'm preaching to the choir. you've seen that before. You've come out of that. You're in a church because it's a biblical church. But we need to be thinking about this. We need to be thinking about it. This is not an option. Delighting in the company of those who are arrogant and who love sin and joining with them in that is showing a distancing, not from the world, but a distancing from Christ. That's the seriousness of this. Okay, so why should we do this? Well, obviously we have the commands of Christ. That should be a sufficient motivator. God commands this separation. But not only that, but it's disruptive to our personal holiness and dangerous to our own souls to not separate us from the world and their affirmation of sin and their false worship. Jesus himself has commanded us to gather in churches to worship. And so we should love what he loves. Christ has loved his bride. Should we not also do the same? Should we not also defend the church and distance ourselves from the world? Okay. Let's stop and see if we have any questions or comments before we wrap up with our conclusion tonight.
Yeah, I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
In Ephesians 5:11, let me see if I can get it here. It says that we should do nothing with a fruitless or worthless deeds of other people, mm-hmm. but rather expose them. You read that when you read the passage, but you didn't make any comment of that. If that has to do with our anything with the unity of the church, exposing.
Yeah, no. Owen's point there is more of not having the fellowship. He's focusing more on the first part of that verse there.
All right, so he didn't touch that. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Let's wrap up here with this then. Here we have Christ in his high priestly prayer. Excuse me. No, that's not where. That's after this one. This is Peter. And this is more of the context of what we looked at already. So feel free to read that if you'd like. I'm going to address some comments here to that in a minute. I just want to sum up where we've been in the lesson tonight. We preserve the unity of the local church by defending the church and by distancing ourselves from the world's worship and the world's affirmation of sin. So that's what we looked at tonight. We need then to grow in our knowledge. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. Now, that's going to be different for everyone in the church, and that's going to look different. Some of us are going to have a greater understanding than others. That's fine. We shouldn't be upset about that or overly worried. What we need to be focusing on then or concerning ourselves with is growing in our knowledge. That's what we're looking at, is growing in our knowledge and our understanding of what we believe and why we believe it. And then we also need to be growing in our hatred of sin and our love of true worship. Okay, so let's turn our attention then to this passage. This gives us a bit more of the context here for what we looked at about giving a defense. So I want you to notice this here. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So notice the context here. Before the preparation, before the defense, there is an honoring of Christ the Lord as holy. Okay, so after that then, always be prepared. So there's the work of preparation that we already looked at. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Excuse me. Having a good conscience. Again, personal holiness is essential for this. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter is telling these persecuted Christians what they are to be doing as persecution continues to come upon them. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We must make sure that we're making distinctions by the word, by the scriptures, rather than personal desires or even personal convictions. We must remember that Christ loves the church. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. John chapter 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Remember that Christ loves the church. He will defend and protect the church, and one day he will return, so that not one of his people is lost, but all are glorified in the world to come. That's our hope. That's our expectation. That's what we're looking forward to. It's a sure and certain hope. And one day it will be ours, all of ours who are in Christ. All right. Let me go ahead and stop the share here. See if we have any last questions or comments over the whole lesson. And then we'll close in prayer and we'll have some more time to enjoy one another's conversation this evening.
Pastor Matt, I'll ask
so you should
question.
Be able to unmute yourself now. Yeah, go ahead, Daniel.
Throughout this, I'm wondering about, are we equating defending the faith with defending the church, or would one be part of the other? Any comment on that?
Sure, sure. It's more of a Venn diagram where it might overlap.
Yep.
So you're probably, if you're in a situation where you're defending the church, most likely it's with someone where you would have to defend the faith as well. And that would probably come into play as well. But what we're getting at here is that there are times and places in the history of the church where local churches have come under attack. And think about Owen's situation. He's a Congregationalist. He's in a nation that's Anglican. His church is under attack because they're holding to a congregational form of church government. As Baptists living in that time period, their local churches were under attack for holding to a Baptist understanding of covenant theology and a baptism of believers alone. So I'm not going to have to defend the faith to an Anglican in that situation. Who knows if we'll ever get in a situation like that in the United States. It's possible that you could be in a situation with a friend who's Anglican or Presbyterian, who's saying things about you as a Baptist. Now, that might take the form of honest questions, and you would want to be able to give a defense of why you're a Baptist. So that could be a situation where it's not some kind of overt persecution. It's just more of being able and willing and zealous to defend the church in conversations with others who may have questions or may be attacking what's going on at Emmanuel. that kind of thing. Does that help answer that?
It does. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, sure. Any other questions or comments?
I have confronted cases that some Christians have done things that are sinful in itself, and some non-Christians have made comments. You see, here's a Christian and doing that. When a Christian does something that is not right, I'm not going to defend that. I'm going to, if I do something that is wrong, I'm not going to defend that either. Because we're not defending ourselves blindly because we're Christians. We're defending the doctrine. We're defending Christ in the sense that he is the truth. But in our weakness, we commit things, things that are not right. We're not defending that. We say, well, that's precisely what we're not against. That's something. He's a Christian. He failed. He should apologize, whatever. But we're not defending sin,
right,
even though it comes from a Christian.
Go ahead, Pastor Matt.
Yeah, and that's what we're talking about when we're talking about defending the church. It's specifically in terms of defending the church as it is attacked itself, and in terms of the doctrine. And that's why that aspect of personal holiness is so key in that as well.
And Peter's instruction is that we should, our enemies gonna try to use reason,
mm-hmm,
when they ask us about our faith. They're gonna, and reason is another thing we can have a lot of time to talk about it. But it begins with a statement of faith, and we have to be ready to say our faith has a foundation. The world's faith, whatever it is, doesn't have any foundation.
Yep. What were you gonna say, Daniel?
Maybe it's not an accusation, maybe it's an actual, yes, this unbeliever's looking at the sin of a Christian, calling it wrong, and I can agree with him and say, yes, I have a reason to believe that's wrong. God's word tells me it is. But it does open that possibility of asking that question, why do you think it's wrong?
Exactly.
What standard are you coming from with that? And that's, what Greg Bonson talks about with presuppositions and apologetics, that it opens that conversation. It's interesting how many points of contact we really do have, how many options we do. Even when there's that accusation or that judgment coming, every one of them has that opportunity, and if we'll watch for it.
Yep. Yep. Thank you. Excellent point. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this time. We thank you that you have instructed us from your word. Father, we thank you that you have grounded us on your word, that we might have a sure foundation to rest upon for all of life. It's sufficient for all our needs. Father, we thank you that you have given us a word which is infallible and inerrant, our final authority. Father, we ask that you would help us to better understand what it is that we believe and to be able to give a defense of the hope and a reason for the hope that is in us. Father, we thank you that you have united us to Christ. We thank you for his love and protection of us. We thank you that he is at work establishing his churches in the earth, that he cannot fail, that he will subdue all his enemies, and on the last day he will return. And that he will usher us into the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you for the joy and expectation of that. And we ask that you would help us, sustain us, and keep us, and preserve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.